How many of you have envisioned some great things for your life? How many of you have dreamed about things? When I was a kid, I had a baseball collection and a shoebox. And I'd get those out and I'd build my own teams with them and everything. I'd play games. We'd make up our own little baseball game. You roll the dice, and if it's so on, they go to first or second base and stuff like that. But I had a dream that I would become a Major League Baseball player. And I really wanted to do that. And you know, a couple of scouts did come and see me play. The only problem was they weren't looking at me. They were watching another player. But they did see me, you know. I could say I was scouted. But I had a fun time growing up and playing ball. But by the time I got in college and then in the summertime, I played glorified men's league. They called it semi-pro baseball in North Carolina, but it's called glorified men's league, you know. You went out and played and had fun. And I was the youngest kid on the team. There was a bunch of guys in their 30s and even early 40s that were out there playing. Anyway, that's another story. And it's not worth telling the whole story. But I had that dream. That dream did not get fulfilled. But you know what? God's got a dream for your life. Sometimes His dream, it runs on a track similarly, only He uses what you think your dream is to get you over on His track, and then He takes you down towards His dream for your life. And His dream for me was to become a minister. And the only way He is going to get me there is if I could use my love of sports to get there. And so I became a coach out of college, and I became a baseball coach and a basketball coach. And because of that, it got me in the arena of helping young men improve their skills. You know, if you can teach a kid how to hit a baseball, then you could probably teach them how to learn the Word of God. If you can work with kids that have problems in their homes, then you can probably minister to families that have problems. And so that's what God did. He used the things that I love to get me into the things that He loved for me. And so that's what He'll do. He will help your dream and your vision to become a reality. Even though I tore my rotator cuff and I thought that's the end of my vision and dream for my life in that regard, He just made that opportunity to go and teach others. And even though I could teach a kid how to throw a curveball, now I began to teach them how to live, how to respond to the bumps in life that are in their road that God's taking them down their journey. Go with me to Joel chapter 2, 28. It'll be on the screen behind me. We're going to get somewhere today, and I hope it encourages you. We have my brother next week that'll be preaching. He is an outstanding teacher of the Word. He's a Calvary pastor, Calvary chapel pastor. And he started that church about 25 years ago or so and has been very successful. They're north of Nashville, and they've ministered to hundreds and thousands of people over the years. And he's had a lot of country singers in his church even at times. And they don't bother him to sing. Isn't that funny? All these people who sing country music, they come to hear the Word, and then lay people do the singing. You know, it seems kind of backwards, but that's all right. But he has had an influence on a lot of people. In fact, Johnny Cash, the week that he passed away, he was listening to my brother's teaching CDs from his church, because my brother was John Carter Cash's pastor and had done their wedding and done their baby dedications and all that kind of good stuff. And so even people that had been famous in the world, they come to a place in the road where they got to decide, who am I serving and where do I want to go? Do I want to go to heaven, or do I choose to reject Jesus and go to hell? Well, I tell you what, that's a pretty easy answer for me. I don't want to reject Jesus and go to hell one day. I want to go to heaven. And I want that to be my eternal home. But Joel 2:28, I'm going to give you some points here along the way too. 2:28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." Now, the word "shall" means that it's not going to maybe happen. It shall happen. that when something happens, then after that it shall happen. Okay? So follow this. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That means that God is not a respecter of persons. Everybody is going to get an opportunity to be confronted with the truth. How many of y'all know Elvis Presley knew the truth? I don't know what happened his last moments of his life. They said he was had his Bible in there with him when he died, and it was open. I hope he cried out to God, and everything was clear. He was raised around church. He was called to preach in Assembly of God Youth Camp, in fact, in the state of Tennessee. And he decided that he would go the way of singing for the world. And he was never satisfied. He would sneak in church, sit in the balcony. Brother Hamill was the pastor. I got to meet him in the 1980s. I almost went to work at that church at one point as youth pastor. It's a big church, downtown Memphis. He would go and he would wait in the pastor's office. And he'd say, "Why don't you just give it up? Turn it over to God completely. Too many people depended on me." You know, people make choices. God has a vision for your life, and He has some answers. He's got a goal for you to reach one day. Doesn't matter what you did yesterday. How many know that the past, that is a word that means what is behind you? The past is not your future. Your past determines how you got to your present, but the way you live in your present determines how you're going to go towards your future. So what is your desire? What is your decision today? Is it going to be to chase the future that God has for you? If it is, and you pursue that, there is a power on the vision God has for your life that will propel you beyond your limitations and take you beyond that. We're going to see a little video right at the end of the message today. It's 3 minutes, and it will astound you, this testimonial that you'll hear on there by a brother in the Lord. But he said afterward he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. He poured it out on Elvis. Alice Cooper, a rock and roll singer. He was raised in a Baptist preacher's home, and he became famous for being radically irreverent. But then he turned back around. How many know that what goes around comes around? And he came back around to a place in his life where he decided, all this that I've done and gained fame from, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have what I need. And now he's turned his life back to Jesus. And now he has a wonderful testimony. Alice Cooper, I don't remember his regular name, but he was a crazy rock and roller back in the day. There are those that didn't choose. And guess what? Many of them died of drug overdoses and such as that. Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, I could go on and on. You know, I read something the other day where Katy Perry is now talking about how she can't live the way she's living anymore. She says, "I want to go back to being Katherine Hudson." Well, guess what? Katy Hudson did a Christian album, because she sees a debauchery in the music industry today. And that is not the answer for her life. She sees how that industry is selfish and it's run by the enemy. And all these different things you hear about that are even in movies today, talking about the Illuminati and all that. And guess what, folks? All that stuff has a lot of reality and a lot beyond that. Amen? Well, anyway, I don't know, did y'all turn me down or something? Yeah, just give me a little more, or else I'll push my voice a little harder. Anyway, it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What does prophesy mean? That means to divinely speak about the wonderful things of God. Your old men shall dream dreams. I'm wondering why I'm dreaming so much lately. I'm getting older. But I sure enjoy it. I sleep a little longer than I used to. If you get in a good dream, I hate to have to wake up to go to the bathroom. I come back and try to get back in the same dream. Sometimes it doesn't work. I say, oh, I wish my intermission would have come later. But anyway, young men shall see visions. When you're younger, that's when you need to really seek God. Because if you'll seek God when you're young, the Word says, if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. If you ask, you shall receive. I met my new friend Michael today. He came, and this is his first time here. And Mark brought him. It's his next door neighbor. And you know what? We do it one at a time, don't we, Mark? You know, if we'd all bring one person every week, this church would explode with growth. It would. And I've planted so much seed, one day I'm going to have about 500 people show up, and we won't have room for them because I've invited so many. But Mark is asking God for a new job. I said, you know what? We're two are there and together in agreement. He's here. And whatever you ask, he'll grant it to you. You know, that's a good thing. It's good for a man to work, isn't it? And pay his bills. Well, I'm going to agree with Mark. In fact, let's just do it right now. Michael, not Mark. Mark's already got a job. Got the M&M brothers here today. Anyway, just reach over and grab his hand as a point of contact, like an agreement. Everybody, stretch your hand towards this young man. Father, in the name of Jesus, we agree for Michael today that you're going to order his steps. You're going to open a door that no man can shut. We ask you to shut all the doors that aren't supposed to be opened and let no man open it. Open only the door or doors that you have for Michael. God, let him have a job that he will enjoy and will do with all of his heart, and we'll be able to make a living and be even abundantly above all that he would ask or think, God, and provide for him and his family and allow him to pay every bill and have even money for his, I don't know if he has kids, but if he does, have money for his Christmas presents for his children. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good like that. Kids are important. If you got kids, you need to provide for them. You know, there's nothing worse than a kid that doesn't feel like he's special. My mom would go without and put toys on layaway when I was a kid. And so that she could pay it off little by little every week until by Christmas, then she wrapped those presents. She got so much joy by watching us open our presents. And, you know, hey, you can say it's commercialized and all that, but it's a chance to love and to give. And I love to see children excited about life and their future. But it said, young men shall see visions, and also my men servants. Well, I didn't need to read all that. But 28 is the main one. And number one point is this. Vision comes when you're young, so don't miss it. When you're young, don't, I started to say a word I shouldn't say in church, but I won't. Don't twiddle away, is that a good word? Don't goof off the opportunity to get with God and have vision. So many people goof off in their younger years and they don't get a vision for God. What do? They go from job to job to job. They in and out or not in school. And then finally they wake up one day and say, hey, I'd like to be an engineer. But what do? I've got three kids, I've got a wife, and I've got bills to pay. Then it's more difficult. It's not impossible, but it's more difficult. So when you're young, seek God and seek the vision that he has for your life. He said, your young men shall see visions. You will get a vision in your heart and mind of what God wants you to do. And when it says young men, I believe it means for young women also. Young people will get a vision for what God has for you. See, Sophie's going to university and she's going to study some stuff, but you know, who knows what it's going to end up doing. You may do something totally different than what you think you're studying for, because that's how God is. God has a purpose and a plan that's going to use it as a vehicle to get you to that spot in the road where he's going to, you know, blow on your life, and it's going to propel you into your future and the things that He has for you. You know, Genesis 37, we see a little story there that I'd like to, well, I thought I was going to read something in the New Testament. Yeah, Acts 2:17. Basically, Acts 2:17 just describes the same scripture in Joel 2:28. You know why I wanted you to know that? Because, see, what did it say in Joel? It had the word, and afterward, it shall come to pass afterward. Well, guess what happened in the book of Acts? That thing happened called the Holy Spirit arriving, like a rushing mighty wind with cloven tongues of fire. And He came and He's never left. He is here today. I mean, He is tremendous. All the powers and gifts that He has, He brought with Him. So now, everybody say now. Now, this is the afterward. We're in that period afterward where the Holy Spirit is with you every moment of every day so He can provide for you and bring you into the land of plenty, into the positioning of your future so that you can fulfill your dreams. Now, what we see about Joseph's life in Genesis 37, verse 2, it says, "This is the history of Jacob, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father." Now, aren't you glad that it isn't like in the Old Testament? They had more than one wife. The Middle East culture allows men to have four wives, but sometimes they also fudged a little and they had concubines. And sometimes they had women, they had maybe 37 children, you know, or whatever. They, you know, it just, and the New Testament says if you're going to be an elder or deacon, you need to be the husband of one wife. And I tell you what, my wife is enough. I don't need two. One is enough. I tell you, she's a powerful lady. Verse 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors." He made him a beautiful coat of many colors. "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Now, let's just say that dreams in the Old Testament many times were like visions. He was young. He had a vision, a dream, a night vision is what it really could be called. But you see, what had not happened yet? Afterward. In the book of Joel, he said, "And it shall happen afterward." Now, in the book of Acts, it came, so afterward was available to happen. But in the Old Testament, previous to that, the Holy Spirit was available in certain circumstances and for certain people. There were certain anointings, but the Holy Spirit was not available to work directly in everybody's life. It happened after Jesus came. Why did it happen? Because we had to depend on somebody else in the Old Testament to go in there. They'd wrap a rope around his leg, and he would go in, and he would sling, you know, the incense and the blood on the altar a certain way, and if he didn't do it correctly, or he wasn't right when he went into there, boom! He was killed. Because if you enter wrongly under those circumstances, the presence of God didn't allow you to live. And so, boom, they'd die, and they wouldn't hear no jangling anymore. See, it had those bells on the bottom of his robe, and they wouldn't hear any jingling. Hey, there's no more jingle bells anymore. What's going on? Well, he did it wrong. And they'd pull him out, dead as a doornail. You get no relief from your sins for another whole year. You had to depend on one guy to go in, to make the sacrifice, so you could get forgiveness during that next year. You couldn't get it on your own. You could provide an animal to sacrifice as an offering, But you couldn't get that forgiveness on your own. You had to have another priest. Well, Jesus became the ultimate high priest. And he entered, and he did everything properly. He gave his own blood, his own life. He was resurrected from the dead. And we don't have to do any more animal sacrifices anymore. Guess what Satanism does, and cults and the cult worship? What do? They sacrifice. I went up to a place in Baldwin, Michigan. It was a center, a counseling center. And I helped send a lady there that had been born a twin, and her twin had been sacrificed in a satanic ritual act, had been killed. And she was anointed, or whatever you want to call, marked to be a high priestess in a satanic occult church. And she had been marked for that. And there was powers that operated around her whole life. Then she came to know Jesus. She went to Bible school. She was in our church. And I counseled with her some. Her counseling stuff, Jenny, was so mixed up and crazy that she had these journals she'd write and everything. And her counselor said, "We need to get you to go on like Oprah or something, tell your story." You know, that's how wild and crazy it was. But she had a circumstance where she got close to a missionary's daughter, and the girl got hit by a car and killed. And it caused her to enter into such a depression that she had to come back to the States. She became suicidal. And it was the enemy trying to come back and steal her vision for her life, steal her dreams. And it's kind of funny, because at one time I prayed for her one night on a Wednesday night, and when I looked at her, I described a place. And I told her the picture. The next day she came to see me, she brought her journal, and she opened it up, and she was told to draw things. And things about her life. And the thing that she had drawn several years before was the place that I described. It was one of the places where she was abused by satanic ritual abuse. And folks, this is real stuff. The enemy is real. He's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But what does it say in John 10? He said, "But Jesus, I, Jesus, came to give life, and life more abundantly." I get chill bumps right now. Because this gal, you know, she is very valuable. And I went up to a session. I was her leader. I went there as a covering. And I went in a session, and we prayed to begin with. And then she was supposed to talk about some things, and I, as a father figure, spiritual father, you know, was to be there to hear them and then to be like a covering. Well, all of a sudden, my ears, I could not hear a single thing. It was like somebody just stuck their fingers in my ears. And I waved at them. She was talking. And I said, "I can't hear anything." And they prayed, and boy, my ears popped open just like that. And they looked at me and they said, "She was slamming you in the spiritual realm to close your ears. She didn't want you to hear any of this." See, there's power. There's power in the supernatural. There's power in the enemy's camp, in his realm, in the second heaven. There's power with God. Guess what? God operates from the third heaven. His name, Jesus, is above every other name. There's no other name given unto men whereby man can be saved. And that's why people like Katy Perry, she became famous because she sold her soul to the devil or whatever. She jokes about it. But now she's crying out. She's having suicidal intentions, and she's got all this terrible stuff going on. And she says, "I don't want to be Katy Perry anymore. I want to be Katie Hudson again." Why is that? Because she found out on the other side, it's not a pretty picture. You can have all the money. You can have all the fame. You can perform at the Super Bowl. You can have men lusting after your body. You can sing songs and everybody buys your records. But you know what? She doesn't want that anymore because she saw the evil. She's seen probably the devil's face, eyes to eyes. Well, when this gal, she tried to commit suicide 3 or 4 times. And finally, they did not get her to the hospital in time to get the pills out of her system. And they called me. And they said, she's in a coma. You want to try to talk to her over the phone? You want to pray for her? I said, stick the phone to her ear. And I called her by name and I said, look, if you can hear me and you know who I am, I'm going to believe and I'm going to pray by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll make a stand right now. And if you're sorry for trying to end your life, then I want you to start kicking your legs. Try to kick the cover off of your bed. And I began to pray, and I prayed in the Spirit, and I prayed in the name of Jesus. And after about 3 minutes, the nurse got back on the phone and said, sir, what were you saying? I said, why? What was she doing? She said, she was kicking her legs, and she kicked the cover off of her bed. I said, well, what I prayed was that if you can hear me and you know the message that I'm speaking to you, then I want you to kick your legs if you're sorry and you're repentant of trying to take your life and you want to still be a part of the kingdom of God with Jesus and go to heaven one day. She said, that was power. Said, I've never seen anything like it. She never came to with her eyes open or said a word, but her spirit grabbed a hold of those words and grabbed a hold of the anointing of God, and she repented on her bed that day by kicking the cover off of her bed. And then a few hours later, she expired into the next realm. God's grace allowed her to go home. But I'm telling you, this girl could have written a book. She could have been on talk shows. The story, but she could never see the vision fully and accurately that Jesus was trying to show her. If you can ever give God a full opportunity, it's not unusual, but I see like what they were singing today about yielding. Let Him come close to you. Get close to Him. Let Him work in your life. He will change you. He will open up opportunity to you. Joseph, he dreamed a dream. He saw things and he described it. He had no guile. He just told them how it was, and his brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. And guess what? He had to go through things. And it was a horrible situation. They told the daddy that he was dead. And yet in Psalm 105, we see in chapter 105, verse 16, moreover. But before I read that, let me tell you point number two. I don't know if Terry put it up there yet, but it says, you will be hated because of God's plan for your life. See, the enemy is going to hate you for one thing. Mark, he didn't want you to get saved. He would love for you to be in prison the rest of your days. See, what's he do? God gets you out, and now you got your neighbor to church with you. Michael. And Michael, God's got a plan for your life. And then you're going to get somebody to come. See, it'll be like a domino. When we begin to share with people, because God's got a vision for me. Say that. God's got a vision for me. He does. He's got a vision for your life. I don't care how young or old you are, how infirmed you might feel, or whatever, you can touch somebody's life and you can be an encouragement to them. But he says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. Sometimes it's like what Zach said. The circumstance may not appear to be very good. It might appear to be not so good. And you're wondering, how can this be God's blessing? This is not a good situation. And it says he destroyed all the provision of bread. Sometimes you lost your job. Sometimes the money got tight. And you're wondering, how can I be in God's will? I don't even have enough food this week. I'm going to have to really pray to get a little bread this week. And said, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. All the bad stuff that happened to Joseph because he had a dream, a vision. Sometimes bad stuff comes your way because God is using it to cause you to mature and grow strong in spite of the storms of the enemy. And it says, they hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. Sometimes you got to go to jail to come out to be a light in the middle of the darkness. Sometimes he'll use the negative to bring the light to shine a positive. And then he said, until the time that his word came to pass. This is the afterward, see? Everybody has an afterward. God wants to bring the afterward into your life. He wants to bring the vision alive in your life. Sometimes you've got to go through the pain of the fetters and the irons and your famine and the destruction of your provision of bread, and you're wondering, what am I going to do this week, when God opens up the windows of heaven and pours out the blessing that you didn't even know was coming your way. And the word of the Lord tested him. See, when you get a vision, it's going to test you. You know, the vision I had 33 years ago about the revival and the stuff he's shown me for Poplar Bluff and this region and the rest of the world out of here. You know, you just don't know everything I've been through to stand the test of time to be here standing before you today. Oh, it'd have been a lot easier if I could go backwards to a couple locations. It was a whole lot easier. But you see, God brings you through it until the test is over. And then you know what? I feel like I'm about to sign my name on the bottom of the paper and turn in my paper to the teacher and say, I'm done. You done? Are you almost done? Some of you young people still got a little bit of growing. But he said, the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. See, he put him in charge of his house. He went from prison to the palace. That sounds pretty good. But that wasn't the end. Said Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Sister Ralphina mentioned that, how they grew, and it scared the new Pharaoh, because there were so many of them, they were so blessed, that they made them slaves after that. But you see, Joseph, because of what he went through, he saved his whole race. He saved all of his people. Sometimes we got to pay a price so that we can save some people. But you're going to be hated for what God's vision is for your life by the enemy. And point number three, it comes by the process with pain and struggle. It comes through the process of pain and struggle. You're going to go through pain and you're going to go through struggle. But how many know that butterfly will never come unless it struggles out of the cocoon? It has to fight its way out so that it can spread its wings and fly. You don't get it easy. Why do people always think it should be easy? I'm on here to tell you right now, it is never easy. It's only easy when you're under the covering of, say, your parents, and you didn't have to do anything but just receive. But once you get out of that, Sophie, then you're going to go through testing, pain, struggle. But it's going to make you a Joseph. It's going to make you a Moses. It's going to make you a David. It's going to make you something great for the kingdom of God, because of the struggle. You know, Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." You know, when you cry out to God, you're wondering where he's at, what he's doing. It's not because he didn't have enough. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. He's got all the gold, all the silver. He's got every blessing you could ever imagine. He's got every door that's supposed to open when it's supposed to open. He's got everything in line with you. The more you get in tune with him, the more in tune with you it's going to be. And it says he gives power to who? To the weak. And the weak shall say they're strong. The poor will say they're rich. Because of what you've done for me, give thanks. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks. And he says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint, be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You may think you can grab the tiger by the tail and beat the devil with it. But I'm here to tell you, even young people, it's going to be testing. You're going to go through struggle. You're going to go through hardship and trouble. It's because God is allowing you to get to that place where you're yielded and you're able to be molded into the vessel that God wants you to be. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Point number 4. In your struggle, God renews you. He raises you up. You see, God has a perfect plan. He's got everything you need. You know, an eagle's eyesight, there's that eagle on that banner. An eagle's eye, Velvy, can see an object the size of a dime from 2 miles up in the air and 2 inches of grass, 4 inches of grass. His eyesight is ridiculous. If my eyesight was that way, I'd probably bump into things because I could see too good. I'd be fixated. Man, what is that mole on that guy's face over there, 100 yards away? I better go tell him he needs to go to the doctor and get that checked out. You know, that's how good the eyesight of an eagle is. You shall renew your strength like the wings of an eagle. An eagle's wingspan is so amazingly wide. I think it's like 8 or 9 feet, something like that. I watched an eagle when Dexter Barbecue used to be Ruby Tuesdays, and I came and I preached, I think, at New Covenant in 1998, and I was standing in the parking lot looking up, and I saw this eagle. It wasn't a hawk. It was an eagle. I saw him low, and it was unusual. Why is a bald eagle doing in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, over Ruby Tuesdays? He was kind of flying. All of a sudden, I watched him. After we had eaten, and it just kept going around and around, up, 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 until I couldn't see him anymore. His wings are so powerful and strong, he got under the currents of the wind, and it carried him into the heavens. An eagle's talons are so big and so strong, he can grab, you better not let your dog be out there in the yard by himself. He could grab a beagle and snatch him away if he wanted to. But you know what? His strength of those talons, he could grab a man's leg, his thigh, and break it in his talons. Powerful. And that's what he says about us. You know, he can renew our strength like an eagle. He'll take you from the test, and he'll put you into the money, making you a testimony. And he'll bring you through money, testimony. You know, he'll bring you into the money. He'll bring you into the plenty. He'll bring you into a position of overcoming. Amen. I want to show this video. I tell you what, jump back there and turn off these front lights here, if you would. just these right here be fine. And then we're going to play this video and listen to this man's 3-minute testimony. These here, Dave. On the other side. All the way over. There we go. That'll be good enough. Okay.
The pimp said, "You can't make any money having a baby in the oven. We have got to kill this baby." They kicked her in the stomach. They fed her alcohol. They gave her drugs. They took a hanger and stabbed the baby over and over again. But the baby would not die. The baby was born 2 months premature with no pancreas, a learning disability, a bladder too small, unable to function, a severe stutterer. We call it a trick baby. Nobody wants the baby. No hope, no future. Kill it, was the word. That baby was me. I'm the lowest of the low. I come from the guttermost. I come from a hellish condition. And so when I would go to school, I couldn't talk. I stuttered so severely from the trauma. My mother had a madam who hated men. Her name was Dolores, and she was a sadist. And when she would watch me, she would take a broomstick and stick it in a place where no boy should have any object in his body. And when you are tortured like that, you learn 4 things. Don't talk, don't trust, don't feel, and pretend nothing is happening. And by age 10, I had had enough. I wanted to die. And in my school, they put me in a boiler room with other kids who were dysfunctional like me, where we would finger paint all day long. And yet there was a teacher, thank God for her, who had a Gideon Bible. And she came to my school and she saw kids like me as her mission field. And she would give me this Gideon Bible and read to me stories of dysfunctional characters who God used. She would say to me, "Ronaldo, God uses greatly those who have been wounded very deeply. He will turn your pain into power, your wounds into wisdom." She had me read the story of Moses, who was also a stutterer. I began to understand that God did love a trick baby. Even as low as I was, there was hope for me and possibility. And when a child begins to understand the love of God and the power of His Word and the possibilities, it changes everything. How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I began to memorize the Bible, that Gideon Bible, reading 2,000 scriptures. And when you put that kind of word in a life, something begins to happen. My stuttering went away. I stopped wetting the bed. I stood tall. I became valedictorian, became a pastor and priest until everybody in my family got saved. Why? Because somebody placed the Gideon Bible in a woman's hand that changed a life forever. Yes! I was born a trick baby, but the trick was on the devil.
Amen.